Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Father, we thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Lord God, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ, died on a cross, suffered the wrath of God as a sinner would. See, our sin was put upon Him. You consumed Him in your wrath. Lord God, how He cried, suffered. Our soul, Lord God, was in agony, not just His flesh. Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Lord God, for Him. That You gave Him to us, O Lord. That You gave Your only begotten Son to us. Surely there's many men in this room who have only one son. Several people, Lord God, who know what it is to have a son. You gave Your only begotten Son to us. Lord God, have You thought in the righteousness of Your own heart, Lord God, that though You sent Your servants and they ill-treated them and rebuked them and reviled them, God had said, Lord God, in Thine own omnibenevolence, that You would send Your Son, they would reverence Your Son. And they took Him and they killed Him, expecting that they would obtain the inheritance by His death, expecting to rob heaven from God, build their way up, Lord, by a tower of Babel. We thank You, Lord God, that Your Son could not be killed. Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that death could not hold Him down. Because He was an innocent soul before You, Father. And innocent souls and sinless souls cannot die. He rose from the grave. He rose, Lord God, because death couldn't have power over Him, because the sting of death is sin, and He had no sin. And He rose from the grave, and He was glorious, because He was God. And also, man, He was able to be a propitiation for us. He was able, Lord God, to find a mending of an impossible cry and law. Because of the sinlessness of His own person, the greatness of His own glory. And Adam laid down his life to follow after the sin of Eve. Christ laid down His life to save His bride from sin. Thank You, Lord God, for the second Adam. Thank You, Lord, for His love and His courage, His valiance, His goodness, His power. We give You the praise, Lord. Thank You, O Father, that His kingdom is in heaven and it's an everlasting kingdom, Lord God, and it's going to come to the earth. And it is a steadfast hope of all Your people, Lord God. And as He has taken His seat upon the throne, that no man shall take Him off. It is an everlasting kingdom that shall never be moved. Save when He delivers it back up to Thee, Father. Blessed be Your name. pray that you give us your heart to stay. Oh God, that you pour within us the heart of Christ. This vain world, this vain life, just as a vapor that vanishes away. We pray that you give us the heart of Jesus Christ. Oh Father, please give us the heart of Christ. You deserve the glory of your people. You deserve a body that you purchased with your own blood, that you filled with your own life. Not only did you lay down your life 2,000 years ago, but you are laying down your life now. And when we wake up in the morning, Lord God, you talk with us. And when sin comes nigh our dwelling, you fight with it. And when sin is conceived in us, you reason with us. And you follow us around, Lord, everywhere we go. And you lay down your life for us every day. You hold us by the hand. By the steadfastness of your own Spirit and your own love, you seek to bring us to heaven by thine own will. You beget us, and by thine own will, you preserve us, and by thine own fighting, thine own willing, thine own working. You serve us day and night. You set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You become a servant of us, that we might have the privilege of serving you, Lord God, and being made slaves. We might be put in the place of creation in its order to give you praise and glory and honor you and magnify your name, to love you with all of our hearts. Oh Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you have mercy upon this generation. Lord God, this day and this time. Oh Lord God, I ask that you'd open our eyes to your Scriptures, Lord God, that they would not be sealed to us anymore, Lord God. I ask, Lord God, that the last days, and what it means to be in the last days, and what it means to take heed to ourselves in the last days, would be the automatic response of our heart by faith. By the things that we studied today, Lord God, pray, Father, that you give us the heart of your Son, Jesus Christ, as we behold all the terrible things that have befallen thy people to this day, Lord God, that all the greatness and the fierceness of your wrath, which has been kindled against us, that you would put your divine plan in our heart, that we would somehow make a covenant with thee and do what we must do and understand what we must do, to turn away thy wrath from thy people, Lord God, because of thy sins. And to build up the breaches, Lord God, in the last days, Lord God. And to see your kingdom reestablished in the church again, Lord God. I pray that you give us this understanding and this wisdom from heaven, Lord God. Not because we've earned it, Lord. But because Christ has purchased it and earned it and fought for it. And he has served us, Lord. And he deserves, Lord, that we would worship him, Lord. We want to be perfect in your sight. We want to please you, Lord. you, Lord God, the last man is Lord. Lord. And you're going to send up on high, Lord. You'd be glorified over the Antichrist in this day and age. You'd be glorified over the spirit of Antichrist, Lord. All of his doctrines of demons, all the serpents that you've sent forth in thy wrath, littering the land of Israel, Lord God, and all their heresies seeping through the veins, the souls of your people, binding them in their captivities, Lord God. Would you give us grace now, Lord? Would you, in mercy, Lord, lift up yourself again in your shining face, Lord God, and let a cry be made in Israel that cannot be hidden from the uttermost parts of the camps. And all of thy regenerate brethren, Lord God, have a chance to look up to thee in this lifetime that they have, this breath of a life, and be saved, Lord, from the veil, Lord God, of false prophets, Lord.
Please, O God.
Oh, Lord. Oh, Lord God, form the heart of Christ in us. Make us intercessors, Lord God. Give us your heart, Lord God, in these last days, Lord. Give us for our eternal security, Lord God, all of our sins. Oh, Lord God, let's not glorify the devil, Lord God. Let us, Lord God, hear your laughter from heaven, Lord God, and the power of Christ and how you struck him down from the heavens, Lord God, as lightning, and how you desire and you have put him under our feet that we might tread upon serpents and scorpions, Lord God, and all the lamentations and the woe, Lord God, of what we shall study in these coming days. Oh Lord God, would you cause us to perceive your outstretched hand? Would you cause us, Father, to perceive your loving kindness, Lord? Would you cause us to perceive, Lord, the wings of eagles, Lord, stretched out, Lord, that we might pick us up, Lord? Would you cause us to see it, Lord? Before us, Lord God, and that we would know, Lord, that you would pluck it up, Lord God, and cast it into the sea, Lord God, as it stands in the way as Satan has built up a mountain of transgressions, Lord God, and all of the evil angels, Lord God, rest them and seek themselves, array themselves upon the iniquity of Israel and rail out their blasphemies and accusations, Lord God. And we pray, Father, that this would not be so, but you would speak grace, grace unto your house, and build it in the midst of the contentions and the persecutions, Lord God. Would you bless us, Lord God? Bless us, Lord, that we might be like Christ, Lord God. Help us to understand, Lord God, your word. Please unstop our ears, Lord God. Humble us before your presence. Have mercy upon us. Minister to us by your presence. Minister to us, Lord. Open your word before us, Lord God. Purge us from the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees and the false prophets of our day and the false doctrines of our day. Purge us and clean us and wash us that we be a little flock, though we be led by the least of men, a bunch of Gideons. Oh Lord, strengthen us in this hour. Strengthen us in this day. Give us grace, Lord God. For truly a locust plague is against us. Of humans, of devils, of curses, of the law that are coming upon the earth. We pray for help, Lord God. Pray, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Help us, Lord God. Send the east wind, Lord.
Please, Lord God.
Blow it away, Lord God. Please open up your word before us, Lord Jesus Christ. Have thine own way, O Lord. Give us, Lord. Bless you, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray. Studying the prophets, it's important to know the timeline of their prophesying. It's important to know when they lived, what kings they were prophets to, how many centuries they are away from the Babylonian and Assyrian captivity. It's important to know that because then it will give you an understanding of what God's mind was at that time. Things that you cannot read if you read in Kings or in Chronicles of those generations and their kings. For example, Micah was a prophet to Hezekiah, as Brother Ryan has been preaching. And when you read Hezekiah and then you read Micah's prophesying during that time, it will give you a real understanding of what it was like to live in his generation, what God's mind was in that day. But the reason it is important to me especially is because if you understand the timeline of events that happened, you'll see what God did as God's people were falling away. Now the reason I say that they were falling away is because their falling away was prophesied by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32 especially, but also Leviticus 26, and also many other places it was spoken and reiterated that God's people are going to depart from Him and that they're going to turn to idols. And this is very important to us. This is very significant for us because as Moses was the prophet of the covenant which brought into initiation this entire span of God's relationship with Israel, which would span throughout the centuries until the Babylonian and Syrian captivities, and after that the revival that happened in the 400 years of silence and then Christ coming in the first century. That was what happened in those times, was expected to happen by the faithful because they read about it in the prophecies. They read about what God said, and so they tried to save themselves from it by responding in fear to those prophecies. And why is this important? Well, because just as Moses prophesied of a falling away of God's people, Jesus Christ prophesied of a falling away of the New Testament church, which He planted. One of His greatest burdens can be easily summarized in that fearful saying that he said, When he returns, shall he find faith on the earth? In Matthew 24 through 25, it should amaze you, brethren, that Jesus Christ preached four different parables in a row, every single one of them, in a different angle with a different metaphor, showing how surprised and amazed God's people are going to be because they are judged and condemned when Christ returns. And you can do the math, you can write approximations, and it should sober you up, brethren. Because God says, who is the faithful and wise servant? That should make you very conscious that there is not many that are wise and faithful in those last days. If God says, who is the faithful and wise servant, as He says in the first parable of Matthew 24? Or in the second parable, when half of the people perished, five virgins perished and five were saved. That's as if it were to say half the people in this room were saved and half were lost. There's something very sobering about that, that should make you desire to learn what it is to be wise. Desire to respond in a way that you can escape the fate of the foolish virgins, or sleeping, or the spirit of slumber which God puts upon men. Or when you hear no numbers are listed, but in the next parable of the talents, the numbers are listed in this one. One out of three perished in this parable. And in the next parable, there's an untold amount of people, the goats and the sheep, an untold multitude that is saved and is lost, and they're separated. Christ returns. They all call Jesus Christ their Lord. And they did not know they were perishing. In many other words, in many other ways, brethren, Jesus Christ prophesied of a great falling away. I don't have time to cover it right now. That's not the primary burden of this study, of this message, of this Bible study. But I'm trying to forewarn you that if there's going to be a salvation in the last days, it's going to come by a great cry in the midst of spiritual slumber that is wide sweeping across God's people. That is the circumstance you see in Matthew 25 with the foolish and wise virgins. There was a cry made. And since that time, in the previous message, I'm sorry, two messages ago, I referenced Isaiah 29 and what that cry was. Isaiah 29, verse 9, where God actually commands in a circumstance of spiritual slumber that there would be a cry made. That's Isaiah 29, verse 9. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. And why is God commanding that a cry is to be made in Isaiah 29, verse 9? It's because there's two spiritual conditions which are pervading the people of God. One of them is called spiritual drunkenness, as you can see in verse 9. And the other, in verse 10, is called a spirit of deep sleep, that their eyes are closed. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. Now close your eyes. This is very important for us to understand. that if we're going to cry out, brethren, as a last days generation, to widespread and pervading spirit of sleep and slumber, as God's people are, as Romans 11 would cite it and coin it, are cast off or cast away, and we're seeking to recover them back into a favorable and saving relationship with the Spirit of God, it's going to come by ourselves, firstly, wondering and crying out and crying. As Isaiah 29 verse 9 states, that these men and women might awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. But if we are that last generation cry, we can also understand that we are simply no different than Isaiah, who was crying in his day. This prophecy and the prophecies that we're going to be looking at are describing the reprobation, the wrath, the spiritual delusions, and the condemnation over a falling away people that was happening in his generation. That's what these prophecies were directed towards. They were directed towards the great falling away of the Mosaic Covenant. And so if we become the New Testament cry, we should have great consolation, because as Jesus Christ said, as they persecuted and hated the prophets, so they persecute and hate us. And as Isaiah cried, we must cry. And as those people slept in that day, God's people are sleeping in this day, and we have to make a cry. So what I'm trying to say, brethren, is that when you have the Mosaic timeline in your mind, and you know that here is the Babylonian and Assyrian captivities, and Isaiah is about right here, Jeremiah and Ezekiel are about right here, Hezekiah and Isaiah are right here, and then all the other minor and major prophets are scattered about. These three I just mentioned are major prophets. Their prophecies were enormous. The books are 60-something chapters long. And then all the others are scattered throughout the generations. And they are coming beside their brothers and the Spirit of God, and they're giving an explanation on what's happening to God's people at this time, and how God is angry, and why He is angry, and the spiritual condition that the people of God are in. That is the history of what has happened. And you can see, as Ryan preached, that they were trying to run away from the curses of God and run away from the plagues of God, as Ryan said, running scared, because they read about it in the days of Moses. Here's the Assyrian Babylonian captivity. Here's the prophesying of Moses. And they read about it, and they're seeing it come upon them in that very day. But today, we're so uneducated, biblically speaking, biblically illiterate, the book is sealed, that we can't even see the plain statements of God when people read about spiritual darkness in the New Testament. It's not even a consideration in their mind what that actually is. What are the fruits of it? How do I escape it? They don't know. What does it mean? How serious is it? And as we looked in Romans 11, that the spirit of slumber was God casting away Israel, and what God said He would do to them, He would do to the regenerate church if they did not continue in its goodness and they merited for themselves the severity. And we know that the Antichrist cannot come except there be a falling away first. And heathen men cannot fall away. There's nothing to fall away from. They are already fallen. Only those who are with God can fall away. Only those who are standing in grace can fall from that grace. Only those who are married to Him can commit adultery on Him. As James 4, verse 4 states, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" But people today believe that Christians cannot be enemies of God. And somehow they read these passages and they're thinking of unconverted people. When an unconverted man is not married to the Lord, therefore he cannot commit adultery on him. He is not God's bride. So there's a great confusion, a great delusion, where the book of God is sealed, where these terms are almost completely out of sight, out of mind, out of message. There's no crying being made, and everyone's falling asleep, and everyone thinks it's okay. And they all categorize it under this term that we're just in a day when there is no revival. But if you look there, we're beginning on 296. And the first verse that's addressed there is Job 13, 24, where Job says, "Wherefore hidest thou thy face and holdest me for thine enemy?" And the reason I address that as an opening title is because spiritual darkness comes by God hiding His face. Because God's face shines. And if He turns it away, then there's darkness upon you and upon the land. God's face always shines. And that's why the prophets would always cry, "Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us, and we shall be saved." Because God's countenance is light. His face is salvation. Now again, brethren, people read the Psalms. They read about God's face shining. They read about David interceding on how God would hide His face from David, and then how David would respond to God's face being hidden. And he describes it as God's wrath, and how he feels, and how he's being humbled and crushed by the heavy hand of God. And sometimes he speaks of how many days and weeks he was fasting or weeping or crying, and how his bones are sticking out of his skin. And they read all these things. What can they say? They don't know anything like that. They don't even know what that's like. They don't even consider that maybe in their present progressive salvation, they are going to have to go through something like what David went through. That's not even a consideration in their mind. They just look at David, they read it, and think about it in their own imaginations, which are not wise, and then they vainly go on blessing themselves in their heart, not knowing at all that the New Testament explicitly applies the light of God's countenance as salvation. Just as to begin, let's look at that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is where it's explicitly applied in great detail. In 2 Corinthians 3, you can read it in detail on your own time. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6 all the way through verse 18. But also 2 Corinthians 4 verse 1 through 6. It goes on through chapter 4. Just as an example of the countenance of God, you can turn, keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians 3, turn to Psalm 80. Psalm 80 is an intercessory song. Three times it stated the same words, almost exactly Psalm 80 verse 3, Psalm 80 verse 7, and Psalm 80 verse 19. Psalm 80, verse 3, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. See that? They associate the shining face of God being shined upon them as salvation. Verse 7, turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Verse 19, turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Those of you who know the Psalms, I don't even need to prove it to you because they speak about this so much that that's already in your mind. You recognize that spiritual principle. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it speaks of the shining face of the glorified, ascended, eternally existing Christ. And it says it's our salvation. It speaks of it as an unfading shining that comes from His face. And you can see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, reading all the way from 6 through 16. Let's look more specifically at verse 13, where it says, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly to the end of that which is abolished. Look at 17 through 18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, not like Moses who had a veiled face, but open face, beholding as in a glass, in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. That means we're seeing the image of His face that's shining without a veil, and it's reflecting off of a dark glass, a mirror. And we're seeing that. The reason it's a glass is because no man can see God's face and live. That glass represents a reflection, a diminishing of power, a diminishing of His divinity, a diminishing of the virtues which pour forth from His person. Because if you met with Him face to face, you would die. And the only reason you'll be able to ever see Him face to face is if you have a glorified body. Because if you saw Him face to face, even for joy thereof, brethren, you would die. Even for happiness therein, you would die. Even for peace therein, you would die. For love, you would die. Because you cannot bear the powers that come from His face. So that is the reason there is a reflection. That is the reason there is a glass. That the image of God's light which shines from Christ's face reflects off of the glass. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 speaks of this as God's condescension, that we know in part and prophesy in part. But in that day when all of our knowledge and prophesying in tongues and everything that we know about God shall pass away, it's when we shall see Him face to face and we shall be as He is. Nevertheless, His image is shining and the glory is unfading. Now, 2 Corinthians 17 through 18 may be unclear to you at your first read. If you study it from verse 6 through 18, it will not be unclear. But if you read from chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, it's even more clear. Let's read what it says, beginning in verse 3 of chapter 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, that's the devil, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Okay, so those who are lost, even though the gospel is preached to them, it's hidden. Why is it hidden? Because the devil has blinded their minds. He's the God of this world. He rules in darkness and in blindness. And God, He is light. His face is light, and His people are not blind, but they see when they are abiding in that light. So if it were to describe salvation to a people who are blinded, ruled by the God of this world who is the devil, and in darkness, what is it going to say? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. See that? That means that when the Spirit of Jesus Christ came upon a man,
and preached the gospel to you, and that word came to you not in word and only, but in power and much assurance of the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost wasn't just upon him, but it was also upon you. And the image of God was revealed to you in that preaching. And you were, as Hebrews 11 states, that Moses saw who him who is invisible. And these invisible, this invisible light of the image of God shined to you in your spiritual darkness, and you were saved. And that was the preaching of the gospel. The image of God shining. You can see a re-explanation of this in verse 5 through 6. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See that? Jesus Christ's face is shining. And all the days that you were lost and unconverted and once born, you were blinded and in darkness by the devil. And you were not only in the darkness of this world, which that's where the principalities rule, as Ephesians 6 states, you were not only walking hand in hand with the prince of the power of the air, as Ephesians 2 verse 2 states, but not only were you in darkness that can be felt across the earth, but you had darkness in your own heart. In your own heart, brethren. And then God's face, though it had never shined on you up to that day, though he had never looked upon you with his shining face, he turned his face upon you. And the light of the knowledge of the glorious gospel and the shining face of Jesus Christ, those beaming rays of light, was the knowledge of the gospel. You were, as it were, a beaming ray shined from his face. Your chains fell off, you stood up, rose up, and followed him, just as the hymn says. You were set free. That's precious to me. Verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That is what the psalmists were talking about. They were regenerated, they had the Spirit of Christ. 1 Peter, I believe, verse 1, verse 17 states, the pre-incarnate Christ was with them, as 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 through 5 states, this that the Christ was relating to them, walking with them, as 2 Corinthians 6 verse 17 states, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, they shall be my people, was quoted from the book of Leviticus. God is with them. And so they knew very well what it meant for the shining face of God to be upon them or turned away from them. So right here, brethren, just at conversion, at being born again, you see the term darkness, light, blindness, sight, the face of God shining, and the power of the devil ruling. Right there established as immovable, concrete vocabulary terms of which are consistent from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is very meaningful to somebody who is studying the Scriptures for the past centuries. It's very meaningful, it's very alive. When anybody who could just read this could just think about their own imagination and say, that sounds kind of nice, it sounds poetic. God's not trying to be poetic. He's not trying to entertain you. These are ways of which you are to understand salvation. Turn to Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Imagine you were a man who was living in this day. You were a Jew, and Amos came and prophesied, and he said, the day of the Lord is coming. When he described the day of the Lord, this is what he said. Verse 18 through 20. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark and no brightness in it? If you want to know what day he's talking about, he's talking about the day of judgment for Israel and for Judah. That's essentially what all of the day of the Lord is speaking of in the first six of that generation. But then, as you hopefully are coming to learn, as you are continuing to study, that the way prophecy works is it takes covenants and judgments of wrath, which were given to generations of God's people through the centuries, and sprinkles all throughout them revelations of future judgments, future promises, future fulfillments, and future woes, of which will be coming on the whole world. And that's how prophecy works, that it is genuinely within that time, and then simultaneously it's prophesying about a day to come. That's why you can read Isaiah as he prophesies in chapter 1 through chapter 5, and you can follow along so well, and you can see how this is to God's people here, how he's talking about this king here, and you can see that Isaiah is actually prophesying to men and women his day. And then he starts prophesying on things that didn't come to pass, that would not come to pass, even things about the last days that the book of Revelation speaks of, and the Antichrist, and all kinds of things like this. This is how prophecy works, both in covenants of salvation and in prophetic woes, that there are secrets embedded inside of them, which when you study them all and weave them together as the Holy Spirit listed, then you'll have correct vision about the last days that we're heading into. So when they are thinking of the day of the Lord, they're thinking of what happened to Israel and in Judah in the Babylonian and Syrian captivities. And notice how the Lord says he calls it darkness. Look at Amos chapter 8, verse 9 through 13. And now shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. And I will turn your feasts into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day shall the fair virgins and young men faint for thirst. So you can see here, brethren, is that spiritual darkness, as verse 9 states it, is connected, and that's the spiritual darkness, because the sun is going down at noon, and it's dark in a clear day. This is a spiritual famine, and though literal famines and pestilences came, this is speaking of a spiritual famine, because he calls it not of bread, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord. Just like Isaiah 29 verse 9 states, they are drunken, but not with wine. That means that it's not a physical drunkenness, it's a spiritual drunkenness. So this is how God is, how he is defining these terms. It's a famine of the word of the Lord, it's a darkness of the knowledge of God. God turns his face away, the saving knowledge of God is hidden. Isn't that what 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 through 6 was teaching? Isn't that what the Psalms teach? It is. Micah chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Verse 4, what does the verse state? It says, firstly, mark it down and understand it, brethren. God is hiding His face. Verse 4, Micah 3, verse 4. Then shall they cry unto the Lord. He will not hear them. He will even hide His face from them at that time, as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make My people err. Bite with their teeth and cry peace, and He put it not into their mouths. They even prepare war against Him. So God is grieved with these people. He says that they're peace preachers, they're promise preachers to people who are disqualified from those promises. God is not shining the light of His face upon them. He's turning it away. And what's the consequence of that? God's face shines. It shines spiritual light. Therefore, light is turned into darkness. Verse 6. Therefore, night shall be unto you. Ye shall not have a vision. It shall be dark unto you. Ye shall not divide. The sun shall go down over the prophets. The day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. Silence of God. Just like what God did to King Saul. Just like what God did to the priest Eli. On how the light in the holy place went out, which never supposed to go out, emblematic of the burning presence and the light of the knowledge of God. So the high priest and the priest's sons were dead in one day, and so a king was raised up, and the Holy Ghost was taken from him. He was given an evil spirit to trouble him, sent from the Lord. Instead, his light was turned into darkness. And his days became night. And there was no answer of God to King Saul. Because God sent him darkness, not light. Not his presence. Presence of devils. So there was no answer of God to King Saul. Would not answer him. Not by dream. Not by prophet. Not by Urim or Thummim. Only the devil would speak to him through a familiar spirit of Samuel. So when you read in the Old Testament, you should be seeing that darkness is directly connected to the spiritual forces of fallen angels which rule and blind and deceive and in bondage God's people in deceptions. Mark of God's wrath. This is very important to us because Jesus Christ is called the light of the world. The devil reigns in darkness. Look what the scriptures teach. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Look what the scriptures speak about demons. It doesn't just say that they are rulers, as 2 Corinthians 4:4 describes Satan as the god of this world, but it says they are, Ephesians 6, verse 12, the rulers of the darkness of this world. The rulers of the darkness of this world. So as the Lord says, that the sun went down, and their day was dark, means the devil was ruling. An evil spirit was mingled together with them. As Isaiah 19:14 says, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. Not only do demons rule in the darkness of this world, but you saw in 2 Corinthians 4:4-6, that your own heart was in darkness before the light of God's face shined upon you, and you were born again. Brethren, what again is almost unknown today is that when a regenerate Christian no longer is in a saving relationship with God, he is no longer walking in the light of God's face. God's face can be turned away from them, and their heart is no longer full of light, but their body and their heart is returned to darkness. To darkness. Ephesians speaks upon this specifically. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Listen to what it says about when a regenerate Christian falls into a backslidden state. Beginning in verse 17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, the unconverted, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. See that? They have blind hearts, and their understanding is darkened. Their understanding is darkened. That's speaking of how Christians should not walk in that way because they are not unconverted. As Ephesians chapter 5 describes it in verse 8. For we were sometimes darkness. We were when we were unconverted. But now are ye light in the Lord. So what's the commandment to us? Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. Or as Colossians 2 speaks it, as ye have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. But Christians can and do fall into backslidden states and begin to abide in darkness. And when they're in darkness, what does that mean? Biblically speaking, it means they've fallen asleep or they're blind. Okay? So when Ephesians 5 exhorts the brethren in verse 8 to walk in the light instead of darkness, they are teaching them just how to do that. How do they do that? Well, it begins on who you fellowship with. If you fellowship with wayward saints, rebellious saints, worldly Christians who are feigning in their words of flattery to God and being drawn away in adultery after the world, and who have the lightheartedness and the treacherousness of the false prophets reigning in their hearts, and they just can't lay it to heart what God's word has been to them today, and they're having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, which are in them, around them, among them, or the unconverted. And what happens when that happens? Then they begin to fall asleep themselves. And then both of them are falling asleep together, sleeping in a grim bedroom. And what's the exhortation to them? Those who are awake need to go to those people and wake them up and reprove them for their sins. And shine the light of what? The knowledge of the glory of God upon their abominable iniquities. What is that? Whatsoever doth make manifest this light? Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Verse 14, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And it's the fools who sleep too much, who don't buy enough oil, who are unprepared for judgment day. So Paul the Apostle, knowing this, knowing the preaching of Jesus Christ, tells them, stop walking in darkness. Stop having fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Stop going on, letting your brother go on in sin and not reproving him. Stop being lighthearted about sin. Start seeking God with all of your heart. Loving the countenance of God more than the countenance of your wife. Serve God. Not the sun, moon, and stars. Not the smile of your children. But love God first. Walk in Him, and then you can be a blessing to everyone else and your family. And a blessing to this earth instead of a curse and a groaning, causing them to groan in their corruption because of your sin. All of creation is suffering because of humanity's sin right now, brethren. And they're grieved. The world is grieved. Creation itself is grieved. that pig, that swine today was green. But he would be happy in the millennial kingdom, rejoicing in God and the glorious liberty of the sons of God. He's green. He has no understanding. Awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Verse 15. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Because fools sleep too much. They don't buy enough oil, and they're unprepared for judgment day, but not the wise. They wake up. Time and time again, the righteous fall asleep 7 times, and they get back up again, and they buy enough oil, and they're prepared for judgment day. Because they're wise. They're wise. They're taking heed to the spiritual laws of light and darkness, making sure that the light of God's presence doesn't go dim on them without them knowing it and responding to it with the utmost conviction, the utmost sincerity and burden, not making a light thing about it, brethren. So in the book of Ephesians, just like 2 Corinthians 3 and 4, light is salvation, darkness is the dominion and the damnation of demon spirits and unconverted men wherein they dwell, reign, and walk in unison with. That says Ephesians 2, verse 2 states it. Read it yourself, brethren. Where in time past, Ephesians 2, verse 2, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And what is salvation? Salvation was when light shined upon you and you were saved. And therefore, present progressive salvation is abiding in the Ephesians 1, verse 18, the enlightenment. The enlightenment, which is like an illumination of light of your understanding about the gospel truth to abide in the presence of God. Instead of your understanding being darkened. Ephesians 4, verse 18. See, brethren, this is what it is. Ephesians 1, verse 18 speaks of the understanding being enlightened. Presently and progressively, a greater revelation of the knowledge of God's will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you might be fruitful in every good work, walking worthy of your calling unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, being strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of steadfastness, with joyfulness giving thanks. Colossians 1 describes the way, the highway of worthiness. Well, that's the same road, the same description of Ephesians 1. Verse 15 through 23, which is the present progressive salvation of a man that's perfect, going on in his salvation presently, progressively, in the enlightenment of the Holy Ghost, which is light. And therefore, he's not going back to the flesh, which is darkness. So his understanding is growing. 2 Peter 3, as it closes the book. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the air of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Growing in knowledge and in grace is steadfastness, which comes by saving faith in the gospel and a right relationship with the shining face of God. Falling from faith in the gospel disconnects you from the shining face of God, causes the light from His face to dim, and then you fall asleep and you don't grow in grace or in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're actually being snared in the air of the wicked. You're falling from your own steadfastness. You're becoming unworthy. You're not strengthened with power according to His glorious might. You're putting off the whole armor of God. You're being weak in the Adamic man instead of being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. See, brethren, according to the biblical pastors of the New Testament, the greatest opposition that you have against present progressive salvation is these demonic spirits of darkness. And You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world. The only way that you can be saved from them is if you're clad in some kind of shining rays from God's countenance, which Romans 13 calls the armor of God, which is the armor of what? Light. The armor of light. And you can't put that on unless God's face is shining upon you. The armor of light. And therefore the rulers of the darkness of this world are afraid of it and that shining sword. They are. They're afraid of it. It's the armor of light because those who are clad in it overcome the spiritual forces of wickedness, the devils, and their venom, and their serpent's bite, their heresies, their doctrines, their cunning, crafty, false prophets, lying in wait to deceive on every side. The Word of God will be a lamp to his feet, God will light a candle over their head, and it will shine the way through darkness, and devils will flee. It's all God says. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Resist the devil will flee. You don't have to flee from the devil. He will flee from you. He will be afraid of you. As he sees the image of Jesus Christ, that fierce line from heaven that cast him down right in your eyes. He'll see it. And you'll look upon a demon-possessed person and they won't want to look you in the eyes. They'll see Christ. Amen.
Amen.
So, brethren, these verses should mean something to you. Your understanding being darkened or your understanding being enlightened. The armor being put off and you're being in the dominion under the rulers of darkness, which means you're sleeping, you're in darkness. And those who have a dark mind bring forth the unfruitful works of darkness. So there's darkness in the heart, there's darkness in the world, there's darkness over minds of people, blinding their minds, and then therefore their works are as their heart. And they bring forth the unfruitful works of darkness. But when somebody is in the light of God's countenance, they're awake, they're not asleep, they're not in darkness, they have the armor of light, they're not under the dominion of demon spirits, but the demon spirits are fleeing from them because they're afraid of the strength of the Lord and His armor and His glorious gospel, and the face of Christ which shines upon them. When a man begins to walk in darkness and in the vanity of the empty of their mind, the demons have a lawful right to draw near that man, to afflict him, to speak to him, to have a microphone in their ear to preach to them their blasphemies. He'll raise up Goliath, giants of sin, cursing you every day, blaspheming about the false gods of the devil and the world, filling your mind with all ungodliness. So raise up all these demon spirits and preachers to preach to you in the secret of your own heart. You'll be afflicted day and night until you draw nigh to God and the devil will flee from you. When you're in darkness, the devil has a lawful right to your body, to your mind. He can afflict you just like when the ladies, you come out of covering of your husband, or men of the church, you come out of the covering of your elders, or all of us, we come out of the covering of Christ. First and foremost, evil angels, as 1 Corinthians chapter 11, begin to afflict and have power and deception. It was the serpent that was in the forbidden tree that deceived Eve. And it will be the voice of the devil, the serpent, his will, his working, which will deceive us and cause us to sin against God. And then God will curse us with blinding deceptions and groping darkness. He'll give us over, brethren, the power of the devil. And then the treasures of God are not beautiful to us anymore. Then we become like swine. The devils have a lawful right to enter in and possess swine. We'll be like dogs turning to our vomit, swine after being washed back to the wallowing in the mire. And the devil will cry out, send us in the swine, and Christ will say, go. And then you'll be twice dead. And that's what it is to be reprobated. Second Timothy 2, verse 26, to remind you
how the devil takes men captive to do his will. That is, to be backslidden. You're captive by the devil to do his will, 2 Timothy 2:26. At this time, as Isaiah 66 verse 4, God is choosing your delusion. How is he choosing your delusion? I quoted this before, but Isaiah 19 verse 14. This is in the Old Testament. Isaiah 19 verse 14. Please turn there and read it yourself. I want you to see it with your own eyes. Isaiah 19 verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst thereof. They have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. As a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. What should immediately come to your mind is Isaiah 29, verse 9 through 10. Let's read that again. Exact same spiritual principles and parallels, directly connected to demon spirits, as Isaiah 19, 14 spoke of it. Stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. The Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. That's not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of deep sleep, that is the darkness, which is connected to the spiritual forces of wickedness which reign in the darkness. Spirit of deep sleep. It's not some unknown power that is the problem, that is just something that you can see by the pigment or whatever kind of biological qualities in your eye which makes you able to see light and darkness. That's not what God is talking about. He's talking about a spiritual darkness which comes from demon spirits. That is the spirit of deep sleep. Darkness coming upon men, putting them to sleep, that blows their eyes. The devil holding them captive to do his will. Instead of men and brethren captive to God as slaves, doing God's will. So you see, brethren, how the book of Ephesians speaks of darkness as connected with the devil. And you can see here in Isaiah, and every place we've been thus far, and all the vocabulary of this spiritual condition is the same. It's absolutely parallel. We've already looked at 2 Corinthians 3 and 4 about how salvation is light shining. Let's look at an Old Testament verse about salvation, about light shining. Isaiah 30, verse 26. Look what he says in prophesying salvation. You remember Amos chapter 5, how God prophesied damnation about darkness coming on the land. Well, Isaiah 30 prophesied salvation as light coming upon the land. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound. Isaiah 42, verse 13 through 20. 13 through 20. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. I have long time holding my peace. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make their rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools. And I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. And I will lead them in paths that they have not known. And I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. They shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed that trust in graven images, that say to molten image, ye are our gods. Hear ye deaf, look ye blind, that ye may see. See, just like Ephesians 4, the vanity of their mind, the blindness of their heart, 2 Corinthians 4 as well. Here he says, look ye blind.
was blind but my servant, and deaf as my messenger that I sent. Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he hearest not. I don't want to get into all the details of that passage, but you can see how in verse 16, he turns darkness to light before them, and causes the deaf to hear and the blind to see. These are the signs of the Messiah. When the disciples of John the Baptist came to Jesus Christ, they said, "Are you the one that we look for?" And all Christ did is he just preached a sermon of miracles. That's all he did. He didn't explain many things. He just healed the sick, healed the lepers, cast out devils, healed everyone with a disease, did it all before their eyes. He said, "Now you go back and you tell John what you've seen." Because John knew the prophecies. That was the Messiah that would do those things. At the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, God is sending a delusion, just as Amos described. He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their ears, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed." That's the darkness. God is sending darkness upon the land. Isaiah 44, 18 through 19. "They have not known nor understood, for he hath shut their eyes, that they cannot see, and their hearts, they cannot understand. None considereth in his heart, neither is there any knowledge nor understanding. Say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also have baked bread upon the coals thereof, I have roasted flesh and eaten it. Shall I make the residue thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down the stalk of a tree?" Speaking of the foolishness of idolatry, they're given over to the stupidity of their own mind. All these passages in Isaiah, Amos, Micah are fulfillments of what was prophesied by Moses in Deuteronomy. Turn to the book of Deuteronomy. One of the curses in Deuteronomy 28 can be spiritually applied. It says, "And thou shalt grope at noonday, as the blind gropeth in darkness, and thou shalt not prosper thy ways. Thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee." One of the curses of Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 32 more specifically describes it. Song of Moses, which describes how they'll fall away. And it says there, verse 20, Deuteronomy 32, verse 19 through 20, "And when the Lord saw that he abhorred them," which means he hated them, "because of the provoking of his sons and of his daughters," these are God's children, "and he said, I will hide my face from them." See that? "I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be." They are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Prophesied all the way from Moses, the book of Deuteronomy. Spiritual darkness, God hiding his face. So it's fulfilled. Isaiah prophesied it. Isaiah 59, verse 10. Isaiah 59, verse 10. We'll read verse 9 through 10. "Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity; for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men." It's a spiritual darkness. the wrath of God was kindled over Israel to damn them, these were the signs, the first signs of damnation. And whenever David himself personally fell into spiritual darkness, he recognized immediately that the wrath of God was kindled over his life. From that point on, where he interceded, he repented, he did judgment, he searched out the causes for sin, for wrath, and he discovered it, forsook it, had a broken and contrite spirit, and the face of God returned back to him. To my astonishment, most saved people have no idea that this is something that God is explaining how we need to relate to Him. And we don't. We neither know what these terms mean, nor do we have the prayers, intercessions, and brokenness of the narrow way that David walked. We have blessed ourselves in our heart because most everyone you know is asleep all across this nation. Carrying themselves by themselves, they are not wise. Well, brethren, that is spiritual darkness. And I know I addressed this some already about salvation in the New Testament. But if you would turn to page 329 in the Condescension of God, you'll see there a section which is included in the chapters I told you to read. But this section is completely devoted to salvation described in terms of light and darkness. And I just want to look at a few of those verses. As the gospel is described in Acts 26, verse 18, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me. Darkness is where the power of Satan is. Light is where the power of God is. Salvation is darkness to light. Present progressive salvation is staying in the light. Colossians 1, 12 through 13 speaks that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. 1 John chapter 1, as you all know, is a verse we often quote. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, cleanseth us from all sin. But those who say they know Him, those who say that they're forgiven, those who say the blood covers them, yet walk in darkness, lies, and does not the truth. As God is light, where He is light. That's where the blood is. And all those who are in light have fellowship one with another. And anyone who's in darkness, that is an apostasy from the faith of the gospel and a rebellion from God Himself. And if that man is not recovered and restored, the man needs to be excommunicated because we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. As 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 states, what fellowship? At the light of darkness, there is none. There is none. Wherefore come up from among them. Among them be ye separate, saith the Lord. Verse 17. So these instructions are taught to us in regarding the church purity, church discipline, self-judgment, your own spiritual walk, salvation, the gospel, present progressive salvation. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. That God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is God's will, that we would show forth the praises of Him. That He has indeed called us out of darkness
into His marvelous light. Therefore, we should walk in the light as He is in the light. Walk in the light as He is in the light. And then we'll be children of light. Ephesians 5:18. Or children of day, as 1 Thessalonians 5 states. Or as John chapter 12 states. We will be children of day and of light. Children of God. And you can study all the rest of the passages there about light and darkness, sleeping and awake. You can find them there at the close of that section. And then look on page 332. You can see it divided in two columns right there for all the verses there for your own study. The paragraphs already reviewed them. Page 332, you can find the gospel I promise and the gospel I command. As in terms of light and darkness, immediate, instantaneous, sudden, imputed righteousness, works righteousness, walking with God, gospel by command, and present progressive. So what do we need to understand, brethren? Ephesians 5, verse 14, if you're in darkness, you're dead. You need light. That is Christ. He is light. There is no light. No eternal life. If you're not in the light. Rise from the dead. Darkness is where the devil is.